Well, while he's putting the songs up there, we'll say a few words. I am sorry once again. I have not heard from my publisher, so I may have to make a phone call tomorrow and ask him where my books are. But I ordered them June 19th. And I hate to say it, but so Mr. Bob said, "You going to order book three?" But he's probably right. If I get book three ordered, it'll probably be here in time for when we get through book two. So there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. Sir?
My clicker works. Your clicker should work.
My clicker should work. It works.
Technology's great.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, sorry about that. We didn't finish lesson 12 Sunday, so we'll kind of finish that tonight, and if we get too soon, if I'm not too loquacious, he didn't hear me.
You're always
loquacious. No, he gave me another. What's your new word tonight, James? James Van Dorn, what's your new word tonight?
Prevaricating.
Prevaricating, yeah. That's when you, barricade things up, and you stash them all into one. I'm not the pontiff. Anyway, so I will let you know if lesson one of book two is in the foyer, and go ahead and do that for Sunday, and then we'll see what happens between now and then, and I'll go home and order book three.
And,
is there a book four? No. Thankfully, there's no book four. So, okay. Well, crazy things. David, would you say a prayer for us? I'm going to start down that way and come this way.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can come together to study your word. We need to hear every day and to apply at the same time we hear. Life is short, even if we live to be old, it's very short. And eternity is forever. That's why we're here, to prepare for that. Be with us as we study. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.
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 Lesson 12 is sort of the summary of what we've been studying in the previous 11 studies. Because the title of it is Jesus in the Old Testament. Actually, for a misnomer, it's Jesus in the whole Bible. But again, I think one of the things that we struggle with in the church is the fact that we don't really appreciate the fact that Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. So we started Sunday talking about how that he is everywhere, of course. He's the creator, one of the agencies of the creation, and that he's part of the Godhead. We can talk about one day the Godhead that Jesus is God, but he's not God. The Holy Spirit is God, but he's not God. God is God, and he's the Father, and those kind of things in the Godhead. But the key to understanding and unraveling the Old Testament, particularly, is to realize that it's about the seed promise. It is not a history of the world. The book of Genesis opens up with creation and winds up with who? Trivia question. Joseph, yeah. So that's, setting the scene for what's coming in Exodus, but it's not a history of the world. It's really just telling us why we're going to start in Exodus chapter 1 to begin this story about Israel, because Joseph is the one who got him, the whole story, how he wound up in Egypt and all of that. So we've got to appreciate the way that God has put this together, because it starts in Genesis 3:15 about the seed promise. And then it just goes all the way through the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the history of the children of Israel. And we once in a while get a few things about the Gentiles that are in there, like the book of Jonah and Job and all that kind of stuff. Job was not a Jew. He lived in the days of Abraham. So having said that, I hope that one of the things that we learn from this is look for Jesus in the Old Testament. We talked about the messianic prophecies, the betrayal, crucifixion of Jesus, and the fact that there are 16 prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus in how many hours?
24.
And how many years had transpired since the prophecies? There's three of them. It's David and Isaiah and Zephaniah.
Zechariah,
I'm sorry. How many years?
About
1,000. Yeah. So you got 1,000 to 500. So how do you do that? 24-hour period of time. One person, you know, it's amazing that that all came about. And every one of those came about exactly like God said. That's in your book, I think, at the end of the book somewhere. Page 83 is in the book there. So, yeah. Something good and handy to have, like I said, might be something you want to put in your Bible just to reference periodically about. Okay, so I can't really remember, but let's go to page 80 and talk about Scripture. Jesus in his ministry, I mean, we said that about the Old Testament, but Jesus in his ministry tells us, hey guys, I'm there. I'm all over the place. In John chapter 5, what does Jesus reference that shows that he's trying to show people that he's in the Old Testament?
Moses wrote about
him. I'm sorry?
Moses wrote about him.
Yeah. I mean, now Moses wrote about 1,500 years before Jesus, and so he's saying that Moses wrote about me. And in John chapter 5, what he's trying to do is he healed a man at the pool of Bethsaida, and he kind of got in trouble, so he's kind of going into this long dissertation here. He's talking about the fourfold witness. He's talking about the witness of himself and the Father and the Word. And so he tells them in verse 39 that you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. That had to just drive these guys crazy, because they were well-versed in the Old Testament, in the Old Law. But the problem is, they didn't look at the Old Testament or the Old Law and see Jesus. Now, they did look for the Messiah. Don't get those two confused. They knew the book, and they knew the Messiah was coming, but why didn't they see Jesus as being the Messiah? I mean, because the whole Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, was about the Messiah and Jesus and identified. We'll talk about some of that coming up in a minute. Why couldn't they see him?
Well, they were still trying to why a physical kingdom to Jesus, yeah, and not the spiritual kingdom.
Number one, they kept looking for a physical kingdom, and they kind of missed the point about that. Mm-hmm. Somebody else?
Just said not what they wanted.
I'm sorry?
Not what they wanted.
Yeah, he was nothing. If you're going to announce the coming of a king, what kind of goes along with that, you think? You know,
some fanfare, trumpeting.
Fanfare, trumpeting, going to be born of a royal heritage. And when we talk about in our next book, when we talk about the life of Jesus, what we realize is he is as common as could be. They could not see, a friend of mine said, and I think he well said, that in the days of Jesus, they could not see his deity because of his humanity. And the trouble that you and I have sometimes is that we cannot see the deity of Jesus because of his humanity. Did I get that backwards?
You got it backwards.
I got it backwards, yeah. So in the New Testament times, they could not see the deity of Jesus because of his humanity, but we can't see the humanity of Jesus because of his deity. Is that right? Okay. I always get those two. I think it's a great point, because when they looked at Jesus, he really was not a very attractive looking man. We get a hint from Isaiah 53, and I've said this, and I got challenged one time, and I thought, whoa, wait a minute. If Jesus was in a crowd of people, you could not pick him out. I hate to break it to you, I'm sorry. He did not levitate 6 inches off the ground. And thank you very much, he did not have a halo, and his head did not glow. And his eyes didn't sparkle, and he didn't smile all the time. I'm sorry. She said no. Okay, we'll skip that one. But the imageries of Jesus is that, and it was the truth. Now, in a way, you could pick him out because he was a person that was noted. I mean, when the crowds came. But when Jesus was 25 years old, nobody took notice of him. He was just the son of Joseph and Mary. They wondered, why isn't he married? But he had brothers, he had sisters, he was just as, you know, whatever. So how do I get into all that? The whole thing that Jesus is trying to tell them is that you search the scriptures trying to find me. They were looking for the Messiah, and they couldn't see Jesus for who he was because they were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for another imagery, and they just couldn't see him. We can do the same thing is the lesson. Because we accuse them of not seeing the Messiah, well, we can find. But we find here that they testify him about him. And then in John 5:46, he said that Moses wrote about him. Well, I tell you, that's some pretty heady stuff. I mean, if Moses wrote about Jesus, then that's connecting with the Jews. That was very, very important. What did Jesus say about the Old Testament? This is after he's resurrected. He's spending 40 days with the disciples, and he says, by the way, what?
It was about him.
Yeah. And what does he call it? What, how does Jesus call the what we call the Old Testament? No. And this was a common way that they referred to the Old Testament. We refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament. Come on, that was easy. I was just throwing you a softball there. We call it the Old Testament. Nope. Jesus referred to it as the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And that's kind of how they, and I forgot to bring it. I forgot how they've got that divided up, but their books are a little bit different. They combine some books and call them one book. But it's the same material. It's the same words. It's the same, you know, books. Yeah, they kind of just split them up differently. I think in some versions it's like they only have like 24 books. Another one is like 29 books. But it's the same 39 books, right? Okay. The same 39 books, but they called it the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. It's the same thing. And so that's what he was referring to, because he said to them that the things that were written about him and the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms have got to be fulfilled. And so that was kind of the whole thing. But that's what Jesus said. And again, to me, the amazing thing is that Jesus had exactly the same book that you and I do. Matter of fact, Alexander the Great, what did he do that was great about the Old Testament? Alexander the Great was the ruler of what kingdom?
Yep.
He had a translator. He had the Old Testament translated into Greek. And it was done in the city of Alexandria, where there was a lot of scholars and so forth. There was one of the largest libraries that it's ever been in the world. Sad story, they were being attacked, and so somebody had the brilliant idea, let's set the ships on fire, and so they did, and they burned half the city down, and they burned that library to the ground. Yeah. Anyway, but he did a good thing in the fact that he had it translated. So during the times of Jesus, not only did you have the Bible in the Hebrew, but you had it in the Greek. When Jesus, side note, when Jesus was crucified and they put a sign up above his head, how many languages did it have?
Three.
And what were they?
Hebrew?
Latin and Greek, and Hebrews for the Jews, Greek, because the Greek culture was very predominant during this time, and so that was, again, an affirmation. The reason that the translation is so important is because it solidifies the authority and the canonical authority of the Old Testament as being what it is. And then back in 1942, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, 48, 40, something like that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were during the 400 silent period, during
years of Bible silence.
Yeah, just went right out of my head. They buried the Old Testament and they put them in these clay jars and stuck them in a cave. And they were there for about over 1,900 years. Nobody knew they were there. And then one day some kid was throwing rocks in a cave to see if there was any bears in there and heard something crack. And he went in there and there's all these jars. And it's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they unveiled them, guess what? It was Genesis to Malachi, just like that. So that solidifies. That's just part of the proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, question number 7. Let's see. In Peter's sermon on the Pentecost, what did the apostle say about Jesus in the Old Testament? You remember, he's preaching to Jews, and what does he have to say?
Well, he quotes
Joel. Yep. Right. So what Peter is doing is that he's going to prove verse 36, Peter's point that he's getting to is to prove that Jesus is who? Okay, yep, he's the Lord in Christ. In verse 36, therefore let all the house know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now what's kind of cool about that is that this Jesus person, that's Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God by various signs and wonders. But he's going to prove that he's Lord and Christ. And the way he does that is that he goes back in verse 16, because you remember when the 12 apostles are there and they hear this rushing mighty wind, which was loud, and then all of a sudden you see these little things of fire on the head, and then these 12 men who are Galilean are speaking in tongues, languages. Don't let anybody ever mess you up about speaking in tongues, because we know exactly what language they were speaking, because it tells us in Acts chapter 2 in verse 8 that we know that these tongues are just regular languages. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya concerning Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. And we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So if anybody comes to you and says that they can speak in tongues, I can too. Adno debe tri chetri pet. Boom. Okay, we're done. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, six. Man, I'm good. Miss Karen over there knows, what am I doing that in front of her? I'm so embarrassed, Karen. I didn't do. It's a language. This gibberish nonsense that these people like to do is just, it's kind of silly stuff. But what happens, and you can imagine how crazy this is, here are these 12 Galilean guys, and you hear this huge noise, and you come in and you see these guys with fire on the head. That'd be something cool. I mean, I'd have to go up and put my hand and say, I wonder if that's hot, you know. But and then they're speaking in these languages. And so Peter is explaining all of this, and that's important because he's trying to say what's really happening. Now, I don't have an answer for verse 13. I don't know why they said that. I have never quite grasped what that's got to do with anything. I mean, are they accusing these guys or something or what? Because it's just sort of weird and funny. Because they see all of this going on. Well, they must be drunk. I don't know why they would do that. So anyway, yeah, well, and they didn't get the language, and they were there. But what happens is Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only the third hour of the day. Now, if it had been the sixth hour, no, I'm just kidding, you know. I don't know. I'm not doing well with it. But here it is in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what he's going to do is he's going to take Joel and he's going to say, there's the Christ, there's Jesus. And then when he goes in verse 22, kind of explains the whole story about Jesus of Nazareth, but he comes down to verse 25 and says, David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and all of that. And he's quoting from Psalm 16. So now he's gone back to David and said he's talking about the Christ. He also quotes him again there in verse 34. But the point of that is that Peter's sermon is connecting the dots. Here is Joel. Here is David. They're talking about Jesus. And if Joel and David are talking about Jesus or the Christ, who else in the Old Testament is talking about David? I mean, Jesus. The other 37 guys. So again, what we have here not only in Acts 2 is the beginning of the church, it is the affirmation that Jesus is the Christ. And the Old Testament, when you read about Joel, I know Joel's kind of did. Well, he's talking about Christ. And when you read some of these Psalms, like in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and a lot of them, they're talking about Jesus.
Well, they have been discarding all the prophets anyway.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and they recognize him. So, I mean, proof upon proof upon proof upon proof. Because remember that he's also talking to a Jewish crowd. So, they're familiar with this. This wouldn't make any sense to Cornelius. So, their problem was that they weren't seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, and that's ours. So what did Peter say in Acts 3? In Acts 3, it's actually a similar sermon to what he preached in Acts 2, kind of, sort of, which means that any good preacher is worth the salt. If you got a good sermon, keep preaching it because it'll work. So Peter kind of takes the same sermon in Acts 2, refurbishes it, and kind of puts it there. But what does he say in verses 18 to 22 about Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. And now he uses the word Christ because, like in verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of how many of his prophets?
All
of them, right back there. So all of his prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. We saw that. And so he tells them to repent. And then he says, he introduces him in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So he's everywhere. It's the Christ. But what Peter does is he connects Jesus with Christ. So again, the Jews were looking for the Christ. They weren't negligent about that part. They couldn't connect why Jesus was the Christ. Now, it also is fair to say, did you have a hand up? Oh, that'd have been sold, I'm telling you people. The problem that they had with Jesus was he didn't fit any of the molds that they were thinking of themselves about who the Christ was. But what Peter was trying to do is just simply say that that person that did all those miracles, I mean, there were a lot of people who came along and said, I'm the Christ. Remember that also. We kind of forget that. Jesus is not the first person that came along and said, I'm the Christ. They've been doing that for years. But what was the difference in this man from all others? Huh? Well, I mean, yeah, he was the Christ, but what proved that he was the Christ? I mean, the miracles. I mean, a lot of guys say, well, I'm the Christ, but they couldn't do any miracles. This man could do miracles, and they never denied the miracles. I mean, it was incredible that they would not see that. And they also could never attack successfully his teaching. I mean, and so this Jesus of Nazareth was completely different. But what Peter is doing is he is connecting the dots and saying, look, Joel talked about him, David talked about him, all these other guys, Moses talked about him. Yes?
A key verse in understanding why they didn't understand is John 20 and verse 9. They thought they read all these prophecies about the Messiah, that he would be an everlasting king, over right. everlasting kingdom and all that. John 20 and 9 says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead.
Yeah. Well, see, that didn't make any sense even to the disciples, because they did not think of the Messiah as somebody who was going to die. They thought he was going to resurrect the kingdom, and there it was going to be. But Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and then what's going to happen? I'm going to get killed, but then what else is going to happen?
Raise from the dead.
Raise from the dead. Well, I mean, that's told them something, but they never got that. They just couldn't see that. Well, that didn't make any sense that the Messiah would die and then raise. It does not fit my preconceived ideas of who Jesus or who the Christ was supposed to be. And this whole thing about the resurrection thing, and that's a great point. They just couldn't see it. But it was right there. It was right there. Yes, sir.
If you go back to where, okay, and Jesus arrived, he was born. They a couple of years and then had to go to Egypt, come back and went to Nazareth.
Yeah.
So proclaimed later, did anything any good come from there?
Yeah.
So and then his brothers, I mean, he didn't start preaching until, he was in his late 20s. And John, he was on the scene. So all of that played its part.
Right.
And then it kind of, so his brothers, his sisters.
Yeah, they didn't believe him in the beginning,
did they?
Yeah.
And so why should anybody else, except he had to, we understand. I just had to show that, or say that, to kind of get to the point of, what happened before?
Yeah,
before he really started preaching, but they didn't believe him. They said he's a carpenter's son.
Yeah. But what's kind of sad about that, and that's true. They had so many wrong indicators that they could not accept this guy as being the Messiah. But the sad part about that is, if they would have stopped and listened and asked him the right questions, they would have known immediately who he was. Because giving it away for Sunday, when we talk about Jesus, everybody knows where Jesus was born, right? Where was Jesus born? Which one? There's two of them. There's one that's just south of Jerusalem, and then there's one that's just northwest. I always thought that was kind of interesting. Of Nazareth. So, I mean, I don't know why somebody didn't just stop and say, hey, where were you born? Because they called him Jesus of Nazareth because they thought he was coming from Nazareth. But nobody ever asked him, where he was born, I guess, because, that makes sense. But that really wasn't the thing. But what happened is that, he didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old. So in that 30-year period of time, he was a nobody. And his brothers and sisters didn't even recognize him or accept him as being who he was. I mean, it's whatever. They kept thinking, well, boy, he's a perfect brother. I don't know what that's all about. But nobody would see that. And if you look in Acts 2, since we're still there, if you go down, this is in verse 22, this is what Peter is saying is, in Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, don't miss that language. He didn't call him Jesus Christ. He's not even using the word Christ. He just simply says, Jesus of Nazareth. That is, what he says is, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And then he doesn't really establish that he's the Christ until the end of the sermon. That guy I just talked about, Jesus of Nazareth, yeah, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. But you're right, they couldn't put all that together. They just couldn't see it. He did not fit the mold. He was nothing like what they expected. And so they just said, whatever. Of course, I don't know why they couldn't figure out the miracles. I don't know. Maybe we'd do the same thing. We'd be just as ignorant as they were, I guess. Okay. Yes, sir.
And then in Acts 5.
Acts 5, yep.
33 through the end of the chapter. Gamaliel goes to them and gives them a little history lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And says, hey, we've had these other people come and claim to be the Messiah, but they amounted to nothing. And here's this other one, it amounted to nothing. But if he is of God, he even tells him,
yeah,
you can't fight against God.
Right.
So you're trying to fight against this person, but if he's of people or of the person, those things just fade away.
And Gamaliel was old enough to have known, and I don't, no record of interaction, but he was old enough that he would have known everything about Jesus, because he was a teacher of the law. These things did not go without reports. And so I am certain beyond any shadow of a doubt that Gamaliel knew all about Jesus of Nazareth when he started preaching and teaching. Now, I think his conclusion here is solid, because, and that's a great text to remember, that there were other things going on. But see, there was a lot of people that were trying to rise up and to be the Messiah to run the Romans out. Well, they missed the point. Jesus didn't come to run the Romans out. But there's a lot of guys that did that. But Gamaliel says, this man is different. And I think somewhere deep in the heart of Gamaliel, he really understood, whether he believed or not, don't know, but he understood, this is somebody you don't want to mess with. Because if it is of God, you can't overthrow it. Because if you go against him, you may be in a lot of trouble. Yeah, I mean, Paul was old enough to know these things, and later on. So, I mean, you remember that being Gamaliel, being a teacher of the law, we're only talking, you know, 3, 4, 5 years removed from the beginning of Jesus, and so he was very familiar with this whole story. Daryl?
Go ahead, I forgot what I was going
to say. Okay, well, if you remember, throw both hands up, we'll do it. Okay, let's talk about Peter. What did Peter say about Jesus in Acts chapter 8? Yeah, we talked about that, how incredibly cool that is that Philip opened the scriptures to Isaiah 53 and he preached Jesus. That is just crazy.
I want that outline.
Yeah, I want that outline. I want them notes. I bet you he's got a puzzle that goes with that thing, but it's always been a fascination, but it can be done. It just proves that you preach Jesus from Isaiah 53 and it's there. Okay, we're talking about Bethlehem. We talked about that. It says the place of the Messiah's birth, Bethlehem Ephrathah. You are little among the thousands, and yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel. This is Micah. And, of course, there is the Bethlehem and Zebulun, which is 6 miles northwest of Nazareth. And then there's Bethlehem of Judea, which is 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. I don't think that's a coincidence. I just think that's just cool. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and he grows up in Nazareth, which is 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. That's just kind of cool. So he knew about Nazareth. Anyway, let's talk about the seed of Jesus. Filling in the blank, the lineage of the Messiah. Why is the lineage important? It's the promise. That's what you always got. I know that how many people like the genealogies? Isn't that great? Don't you love that? I mean, you get to the genealogy and you say, oh, this is going to be fun. Actually, there's some good stuff in there. Sometimes we'll talk about that. But yeah, we kind of skip those things, but don't, because that is determining. One of the reasons that the Jews were so emphatic about genealogies is because of this. Because Jesus was of the seed of what? Genesis 3 and Galatians 4. Yeah, seed of the woman. Genesis 9:26. Yep. Genesis 12.
Seed of Abraham.
Okay. Genesis 26.
Seed of Isaac.
Now some of these you got already, so you know, yeah. I did it this way. Genesis 28.
Seed of Jacob.
Genesis 49.
Tribe of
Judah. That's a great thing, because he's the high priest. What tribe do the high priests come from? Levi. He wasn't there. Anybody know who Judah's mother was? You got a choice of two, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. Jesus came from the less loved wife of Jacob. Anyway, I go on. How about 2 Samuel 7?
Seed of David.
Well, yeah, it'd be David as to the, because that establishes authority to be the seed of David. What was miraculous about the birth of Jesus?
Born of a virgin.
Yeah. His birth was by a virgin who was married, by the way. I saw something the other day that said that Jesus was born of a woman who wasn't married. She was as married as anybody. Do y'all understand how that works in the Jewish custom?
Once betrothed, you were considered to be married, but you did not take of the marriage association.
Right. See, we have what we call a period of engagement. If you want to marry somebody, you may, and you're engaged. We can break that off and it don't matter. Well, sort of. But under the Jewish law, whenever you are betrothed, and Joseph and Mary are betrothed, you are legally bound to one another. You remember in Matthew chapter 1 that when poor Joseph, he found out his wife was pregnant. Do you not feel sorry for the guy? I mean, he was going to put her away.
But not publicly.
But they were married. Now, what happens is that they spend a year. The man is exempt from any military duty because it is in that year that they are to prepare the house and get everything ready. At the end of the year, they have the wedding feast. And that's when they have the big party, and it goes on for a long time. And then the marriage, you know, ceremony is done, and then they go and consummate their marriage, and the proof of the marriage is given, and it's a big whole thing. So Joseph and Mary were married, but he did not know her until after the birth of Jesus. And so they were married, but she was a virgin. And of course, he was upset about the fact that she was pregnant, but an angel, you know, said, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. So that was how she was born of a virgin, but she was not born outside of marriage. Under the Jewish law, they were husband and wife. Could not get out of that. Main events in the life of Jesus were prophesied. A divinely appointed harbinger announced his coming. Who was that?
Oops. John the Baptist.
Yeah, John the Baptist. And that's the guy called Elijah. Must come first, not literally, but figuratively. He is to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, which he was. And the ministry was to be in Galilee of the Gentiles. He was to be despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he was to enter Jerusalem in triumph. Now, that's just not biblical study. These are prophecies that were made about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his life. So you can take the Old Testament and you can go down the list of Jesus' life, and it'll check off every one. No doubts about it at all. And so the conclusion therein is that only a divine mind could have conceived such a character through the centuries, recording these things about him. And only a divine person could have fulfilled the predictions. This leads us to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ of God and that the Bible is a special divine revelation. We've done a few things, hopefully, in this study. We have shown that Jesus is the Christ. We've shown he's the Messiah. We've shown the connection with the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we have shown what you have in your hand is a very special book, The Mind of God Revealed to Us. All right, Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus and his early life and all that kind of good stuff. Going to be some interesting questions that you'll need to answer for that. So thank you very much.